the epilogue now. We've had the main sermon. Let's just have the epilogue on from 1 Samuel chapter 30 as we continue our study of David. And we read this. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and the Ziklag and had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. And David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Can't blame them. But David found strength in his Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party while I overtake it? Pursue them, he answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate what and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to? Where do you come from? He said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down there. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling, because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of them and other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor Valley. They came now to meet David and the men with him, and David and his men approached, and he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the plows is to be the same as that of him who went down to battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and an ordinance for Israel that day. The prophet Amos was preaching one day, and in his sermon, he uses an illustration which could have been lifted straight out of a really bad nightmare. This is his sermon illustration. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. And as though he entered a house, obviously to escape the bear, rested his hand against the wall only to have a snake bite him. Now tell me, that's nightmare stuff, right? That's the sort of thing that was happening to David. Remember, David is running for his life from King Saul. Now, where he is right now, it's a long story, but David had found protection by hiring out his group of men, his soldiers, as mercenaries to another nation that was at war with Israel. And that wasn't a bad arrangement, because not only did Saul not attack him because he was among Saul's enemies, but David got to fight the enemies of Israel alongside this king who was an enemy of the king of Israel, of Saul. And so it went well. David got to nail the enemies of King Saul, and he also was protected from Saul. But one day, he was called upon to fight against his own people. He was called upon to fight against Israel, and David's heart sank. David's tummy must have been churning as he marched the 100 kilometers from his new home in Ziklag to the mustering point at a place called Aphek. But when he got there, when he got to Aphek, he was told by the king that my commanders refuse to fight with you. They don't trust you working with them to go against your nation. So I'm sorry, David, you're going to have to turn around and go back home. And so that's exactly what he did. He turned around and he marched back the 100 kilometers from Aphek to Ziklag. And so David escaped having to fight his own people. You see, he escaped the lion, Saul chasing him. He escaped that. But then David had come face to face with a bear. He had to go and fight his own people. But having been saved from fighting his own people, David turns his men around and with a sense of relief began the 100-kilometer march back. But the snake was ready to bite them. And we read this. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. The Amalekites had raided, and the worst nightmare of any husband and father is realized. Their wives and families had been taken captive. Oh, sure, they weren't killed, but they were taken alive because they were going to be sold as slaves. Maybe that's even worse than finding them dead. The physical demands of a 100-kilometer march to Aphek, the emotional turmoil of knowing you've got to go and fight your own people, the sense of relief at being spared from having to fight your own people, followed by the physically demanding 100-kilometer march once again, and then the worst blow of all they regarded as precious in this world, gone. Cannot get worse than that, can it? For David, maybe it can. For David, maybe it can. I don't know, I've kind of lost myself here a little bit, I'm sorry. There we are. For David, maybe it can. Now, David has been leading 600 men. He had gathered these men around them. And the Bible tells us about these men. Tells them that they were men who were down on their luck. These were men who were losers. These were men who were vagrants. These were misfits of all sorts. And David has been leading these men. David has been providing for these men. He's been protecting these men. He's been nurturing these men. These men might have ended up dead or in prison if they hadn't come to David. In fairness, these men had also lost their families and had their homes wiped out. So we're not surprised that we read that David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength to weep. But after the wailing came the whisper, David ought to be stoned. And that whisper soon became their rallying cry, the lightning conductor to deal with their pain and frustration. Let's stone David, they said. David's nightmare was not yet over. How did David respond to losing his family and his possessions? Well, with the men, David had wept until he had no more strength left to weep. I mean, David too has been overwhelmed by the enormity of what has happened to him. Remember, all this is happening to David in the context of David, the anointed king of Israel, running for his life. This is simply the last in a long line of challenges that David has had to face. It may be the worst, but it wasn't an isolated event in David's life. Have you ever wondered whether things can ever get worse in your life? Have you ever reached the point where you cannot imagine dealing with anything more happening to you? Well, our text has the answer. Yes, it can. And sometimes it does. David's men now want to stone him. What did David do? David found strength in the Lord his God. What did David do to find strength in the Lord his God? Well, David prayed and David worshipped. Check out the Psalms. There you see how David spent time with the Lord, how he poured out his heart to the Lord when he was in difficult positions. You can see how he worshipped the Lord in the Psalms. You can see the things that David did to find strength in the Lord. And then David did something else in our text. He took counsel with his pastor, Abiathar. And in doing that, David met God. And David found strength and direction to deal with this challenge. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago that David was not a super spiritual person. David's failures and his sins are well documented, which means that David doesn't leave us feeling spiritually inadequate because we know the kind of things that David did. Which means that if David can find his strength in the Lord his God, we too can find our strength in the Lord our God. How do we find our strength in the Lord our God? Well, all I can do is share with you how I do. When I'm in one of those places and I finally get my thinking right again, I go to my quiet place and I take my Bible and I take my notebook and I start journaling, just pouring out my story to the Lord, just writing out my story to the Lord. And then I start reminding myself of the promises the Lord has given me through my life, writing down the promises of Scripture, writing them down. And then I open my Bible and I go to the next passage I'm due to read. Friends, I don't go randomly and say, well, let me see what the Lord is saying. I go to the next passage that I'm about to read. And then I pray that passage. That's what I do. And I want you to know that it doesn't change my situation. But it can change the way I look at my situation. It doesn't change my situation. But it can change the way I look at my situation as I find strength in the Lord my God. What would you do to find strength in the Lord your God? David now has direction. Prayer and counsel can do that. David calls his men together and they set off to recover their family and their possessions. Now, bear in mind, they have just marched 200 kilometers. Bear in mind that they have all equally suffered a huge emotional blow. They are all fatigued, they are all demoralized, and probably not too optimistic about David's plan, but they went. After marching 25 kilometers, don't gloss over that too quickly, after marching 25 kilometers, they've just marched from Durban North to Pietermaritzburg, told they're not needed, turn round, march back from Pietermaritzburg to Durban North, and then they've set off and they've got just the side of Belito. That's what 25 kilometers is. So don't lose sight of, in fact, the distances that these guys have marched. After 25 kilometers, they come to the Bezor Valley. They look across the Bezor Valley to the other side and we read this, 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. They just could not muster up the strength and energy and enthusiasm to clamber down the one side, to go across the valley and then to clamber up the other side. And then to continue pursuing a nomadic group of people who could be anywhere in the desert. So David left them there. He left them there with the gear, and then David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. Now, I'm going to change gears for one moment. The Psalms of David, from what we read there, we know that David was a man who experienced the compassion and the love and the grace of God. We know that David has now been on the run for years, and the fact that David was alive is testimony to the fact that he is living in the grace and compassion and love of God. Why do I bring this up now? Because we are about to see how sharing the love and compassion and grace that David had experienced, how sharing that opened the door to a successful end to the story. How David, giving out the love that he'd experienced, brought a successful end to the story. What we will see now is summed up in that chorus we sing, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. They continue marching, looking for the quarry. They don't really know where to look. They could be anywhere. And then God intervenes. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. It's really not working for me today, is it? They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. The man is half dead. He's just been left in the desert to die, and he hasn't had food or water for 3 days. Now, any reasonable person in the context of David's mission would think that a half-dead slave is small fry. But David couldn't leave him there. That's not what desert hospitality is all about. David couldn't leave him there. David had received so much grace from God that it behooved him to show this man compassion as well. So they gave him water to drink and food to eat. And he ate and was revived. And David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" Turns out that this man, master, was one of the Amalekites from the raiding party to Ziklag. Now, he had become sick, and so his master had just dumped him in the desert and left him to die. Turns out that he knows exactly where the Amalekites are hiding and is willing to lead David and his men to them. And to cut a long story short, David and his men find the Amalekites, they rescue their families, they retrieve their goods. In fact, it's even better than that, because all the other plunder that they've taken, that becomes theirs as well. And the men cheer David and they say, "This is David's plunder." Can you see how God used the grace David showed the slave to accomplish his purposes? But I want you to notice that David first showed grace before he asked the man a single question. They found an Egyptian, brought him to David, gave him the food and water to drink. He ate and was revived. Then David asked the question. The pressure on David's situation meant he could easily have not bothered with the sick slave. But having experienced grace, David was willing to show grace. If David hadn't shown grace to that man, they would never have recovered their goods and their families. But listen to me, we live graciously because we have received grace. We don't live graciously in order to manipulate and get what we want. Our grace is in response to what we have already received. We don't use it to manipulate, to get what we want. And so David's rescue mission is successful. And one would imagine that getting their families and goods back would have been the climax to the story, but it's not. You see, the best and the worst is still to come. David recovered everything from the Amalekites. Nothing was missing. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and the men drove them ahead of other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Which then introduces the next scene. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. And David and his men approached David and asked, "How are you?" Now, David's men had experienced grace from David. I mean, they were still alive. They were part of this thriving army. They had witnessed God using David's graciousness with that slave, and that resulted them in getting all their possessions back. If you read earlier on in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see that they would have been party to many incidents of David giving grace and of David experiencing grace. They understood grace. And so what happens next, we are just not prepared for. But all the mean-spirited men who had been marched with David, the rebel element objected. They didn't help with the rescue. They don't get to have any of the plunder. Each man can have his wife and children, but that's it. You can take it and go. Is there such a word as ungrace? Well, I tell you, my spell check doesn't think so. It doesn't matter. Ungrace is what those people demonstrated. Freely, freely they had received. But they were not willing to show grace to their comrades who had been too exhausted to continue. Bezor Valley, that's the name of that place. Bezor, that comes from a Hebrew word that means good news. In English, Good News Valley. That's how it would be if it were in English. Left to those ungracious men, Bezor Valley would have been experienced as Bad News Valley. But David, a man whose many faults and foibles are well documented, what David had learned from his experience of God was grace. I mean, David would still have been a shepherd in Bethlehem. That is the place to which the ungrace of his brothers would have relegated him. But God, always gracious, had seen David's heart, had anointed him king. David would have been a casualty of King Saul's jealousy had it not been for the grace of Jonathan, who saw in David kingship and who renounced his own princehood and heir of the throne so that David could have it. Over and over again, David had experienced grace freely. Freely he had received. And so it is not surprising when faced with the ungrace of his men that David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us, delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us." What is grace? Very simply, freely receiving what we did not work for, and certainly what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. If it were not for the grace of God, they would never have recovered their family and property. And even David's men, in the emotion of the moment, had exclaimed, "This is David's plunder." I mean, they saw that. Yet, when it comes time to share, ungrace. But not David. "No, my brothers, we must not do that with what God has given us." It wasn't David's plunder. David recognized it was the Lord who had given it to them. Therefore, this is what David says: "The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same of that of him who went down into battle. All will share alike." And so Bezor Valley, Good News Valley, lived up to its name. Gordon MacDonald has this to say: "You need not be a Christian to build houses, to feed the hungry, to heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace." Cannot offer grace. And why is it that Christians, the church, can offer grace? It's because we have experienced grace. While we were still rebelling against God, while we were living in open rebellion against Him, Jesus paid the penalty by dying for our rebellion. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. Is there someone who has offended us? Let's offer them grace, the grace of our forgiveness. Is there someone we find annoying? Let's offer them grace, the grace of our love. Is there a project that needs funding? Let's offer them grace, the grace of our generosity. Is there someone who is lonely? Let's offer them grace, the grace of our time. You need not be a Christian to build houses, but of course the church can and does build houses. Habitat for Humanity has built millions of houses in the name of Jesus. You need not be a Christian to feed the hungry, and of course the church can and does feed the hungry. You need not be a Christian to heal the sick, and of course the church can and does involve itself in healing the sick. The one thing the world cannot do, it cannot offer grace. cannot offer grace. I had to smile when I wrote this. Shall we change the name of our church again? Have at Beazle Valley. Would that accurately describe what anyone entering these doors will experience? Grace? This being the valley of grace, the valley of happiness? Of course it would. You know why? Because freely, freely we have received. Therefore, freely, freely we will give. Let's leave this place and put those grace challenges which I mentioned earlier, let's put them into practice. As I was reading them, did a name, a situation pop into your mind? That was God the Holy Spirit popping it into your mind. Go and show grace freely. Go and show grace freely. Shall we pray? Father, each of us know with whom or with what we are being challenged this morning in terms of grace. And Lord, it's good that we've heard about it. But Lord, as James says, are we going to be like a person looking in the mirror, seeing our face, and then turning away and forgetting what we have seen? Or are we going to go out and show grace in that area about which you have spoken? We have received so much. Help us to give freely also. In Jesus' name, amen.